So it's Psalm 10, and we're beginning at verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed, they collapse, they fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness, that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry. Defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more.
Well, I would love you, if you can, to keep that passage open in front of you, please. Psalm 10. I just want to clear this a little bit. I've got three helpers with me. I need to just get them out. Number one. Excellent. Some of you more observant folk may have noticed we were supposed to be having a baptism service today. For various reasons, we've just had to postpone that a few weeks. So that's why we are looking at Psalm 10 this morning. So a sort of one-off. So do open Psalm 10 again, please, and I'm going to ask for the Lord's help. Let me pray. Father God, we live in a world where it doesn't feel like you are the king who reigns forever and ever. And Lord, you know so well what we have faced this week. And we ask, Father, that you would help us as we come to your word to hear your voice on what is going on in this world, who you really are, and how we are to respond to you. Give us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is it sometimes, especially when times are tough, that it feels like the Lord is far off, like he is hiding? Verse 1, Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? A few years back, I remember talking to a teacher, and she was just saying just how glad she was that Halloween was over for another year. That, yeah, many of the teenagers that she taught were great, but there was a particular group who knew where she lived, and every Halloween they would surround the house, they would pelt it with eggs, and they would let off fireworks outside her house, and it terrified her. Why, O Lord, do you stand off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I read this week about Nitish. Nitish is a 14-year-old boy from India. Him and his family had recently turned to trust in the Lord Jesus. And one day, Nitish was sent out to go get some food, to get some vegetables. He was walking down the road, and some religious extremists came up on a motorbike behind him, and they soaked him. And initially, he just thought it was water, and then he began to feel the burns. It was acid. And he died a month later. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 10 is a psalm for the victim, for the helpless. So if you look down to verse 12, it says, Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God, do not forget the helpless. Or verse 14, halfway through, the victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. It's a psalm for the victim. Have you ever been a victim? Ever felt utterly helpless? Maybe it was something that they said to you or about you, the lies that they told others about you, or how you were in that situation with your friends and they just humiliated you, or actually it was behind closed doors. Those harsh words. It's what they said to you or what they did to you. They had no right to do that. In fact, so ashamed are you that no one knows. Or how they took advantage, exploited you, used you, scammed you. I mean, even today, I'm sure some of us sitting here are feeling victimized. Feeling helpless and really asking the question, why? Why? Well, this psalm is for you. In fact, it's a psalm for everyone, because anyone who lives in this world faces these situations. And the Bible is not a book, a word from God that is unrealistic about this world. No, it is very real. It speaks of a world where things happen that shouldn't happen, where people do things and get away with it. And what we're going to see in this psalm is that there are three characters that the singer, the psalmist, most probably David, sings about. There is himself, the helpless. There is the Lord, the helper. And then there is the one who is mistreating him, the hunter. And in this psalm, we're going to see it breaks up into four sections. So verse 1, he cries out. Verses 2 to 11, he complains. It's a complaint. And then 12 to 15, he calls. And it ends, 16 to 18, with confidence. And we're going to go through each of those. So firstly, cry. The cry from the helpless. You see, what has happened is that he feels like the Lord is far off. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It's absolutely right for him to ask this question. Sometimes we can think, oh, we're not allowed to ask these kind of questions about God. Actually, this doesn't show a lack of faith. It shows genuine faith. It shows that this helpless person believes that God is good, believes that he is powerful. And so he goes to God honestly and says, why? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this? And we need to do the same. You know, when we face things that absolutely oppress us, the pain, the fear, the tears, the anxiety. We mustn't accuse God or give up on him, but we are to go to him and to say to him, why? Psalm 10 is actually a psalm of lament. And there, in this book of Psalms, there are so many of these. And actually, for many Christians today, we've lost this biblical practice of saying to God, this is not right. I'm not okay. And actually, when we lose this practice of lament, what we find is that we actually have a worship and a relationship with God that is much shallower. And with those around us, we live a sort of pretense that all of life is well. We really need to learn to lament again. And the first step is to cry. Secondly, what does the helpless do? Well, he complains, verses 2 to 11. He says, can't you see how this person, this hunter, is treating me, is actually treating you, God? Can't you see? And so verse 2. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. I was just driving in the car a few days ago, and this sort of ad, if you want to call it that, came up on the radio, and it said, be aware that there are burglars targeting houses of people who are at funerals. And if you are going to a funeral, make sure that your house is secure. I mean, can you imagine what that must be like? You've stood beside the graveside of someone, you've been mourning and grieving, and you come home and your house has been ransacked and burgled. I mean, it's ruthless, premeditated. And yet that is exactly the kind of person that David here describes. He says he's a hunter. He's got schemes. This is not accidental. He craves. He's driven by what he wants, verse 3. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. You know, that mean put down in the office. That slap of that child's head that brings up the bruise. Or that grabbing of the lady's purse. It's driven by desires. Evil, selfish cravings. David says this hunter, he does what he wants. He serves, he delights, he follows in what he wants. And the root cause of it? Well, it's pride. Verse 2, in his arrogance. Well, verse 3, he reviles the Lord. Verse 4, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. You see, this wicked person, he thinks he's his own master. He doesn't realize that this world, that life, that everything, that all of it is God's. In all his thoughts, the hunter has no room for God. He lives as if there's no God. I want you to imagine you're invited to a party. Can you remember, you know, in the distant past, we used to go to things like parties? Well, just imagine you're invited to a party. You're not invited to a party. You're going to a party because this party is one that you've organized. So you've organized it, you've paid for the food, you've invited the people, you've set everything up, and you're at this party, you're making sure that everybody has what they want. And the food, well, you decided it was going to be a sort of buffet, people could come and like choose what they want, grab their food, and then come and sit down. And so you come along, you know, everyone else has got their food, you come along, you fill up your plate, you're ready to go and join everybody else. But they've circled round in a circle, eating together, and they go, no, there's no room for you here. No, go and eat somewhere else. Could you imagine? I mean, how dare they? How hurtful that would be. And yet, that's what this psalmist says that this hunter is like, what this hunter has done to God. And yet, it seems to work. Verse 5, his ways are always prosperous. He's haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He gets away with it. In fact, he thinks nothing and no one can stop him, verse 5. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. Some people think that this world would be better off without God. That actually if we could just throw off God and just be free to do what we want, this world will be a much better place. Well, often the God people want to throw off is not the loving, gracious, just God of the Bible. But also look at this. Look at what this man's freedom, if you like, leads him to. What kind of world it creates. In his speech, verse 7, his mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. It's like his mouth is just full of this stuff. Evil, lies. Or his actions, he lies in wait, verse 8, near the villages from ambush. He murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victim. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. And he seems untouchable. Verse 11, he says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and he never sees. I mean, it's a terrifying world. A world with no justice. A world where, of course, we want to say, why? It's important, though, just for a moment, I think, for us to realize that although I suspect, you know, this picture of the hunter, it's so colorful, it's so awful, and so much of us would want to say, well, we're not like that. And yet, all of us have some of the traits. You know, in Romans chapter 3, actually, Paul picks up verse 7. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. And he says, this is true of all of us. That actually, all of us at times in our lives use our words in ways that show that we don't seek God. That we don't listen to him. And if we're honest, there are times where we live to please ourselves and others suffer as a result. We live as if there's no God. It's why we all need Jesus. He's the only innocent one and the only one who can rescue us. But as Christians, even though we want to recognize we're not perfectly innocent, we do face situations where we are the innocent victim. And people in this world do face that. Things that are just wrong. And in those circumstances, the Bible gives us permission in a godly way to complain. Not in a way that blames God or hates him, but in a way that shows that even in all the pain, we believe that God is still good and able. And shows that this hunter hasn't just picked a fight with the helpless, but actually with God himself. And godly complaint should lead us to call on God to act. And that's what we need to see next. The call. And it's funny, having prepared this before this morning and then sitting at the kitchen table and this happening yet again, if this resonates with you, you'll understand. But do you know, sometimes us men, we can be physically present and mentally absent. Do you know what that means? So like at the kitchen this morning, around the kitchen table having breakfast, a couple of the kids were just at each other. And I won't tell you what they were up to. You don't need to know. And I was just sort of elsewhere, physically present, mentally absent. And Miriam goes to me, like, Ed, are you here? Can you see what's going on? You know, wake up. And that's actually what David's saying here to God. It feels like God is just asleep on the job. And he says to him, verse 12, arise, wake up, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? He says, God, are you there? Arise. See what he's doing to me. Actually, to you, God. In verse 14, it's clear that the helpless knows that God sees. But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it to hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. He knows God sees, and he knows God should be rightly concerned, because one of God's creatures is abused, God the Creator is offended. And God does see. And he considers how to deal with it. He is the helper of the helpless, of the fatherless. It feels to this helpless person that God is far off, but actually, he is not. How do we know? It's not just David who sang this psalm. Actually, it's not just us today that can sing it. This psalm would have been sung by the Lord Jesus as he grew up. And I wonder how many times he sang it. And I wonder what it must have been like as he sang some of these words of experiencing what it's like to have the Lord far off, of injustice and being a victim. And surely his mind must have been drawn forward to what lay ahead for him. You see, how do we know that God is the one who helps us, that is for us? Well, because we know he sent Jesus. And Jesus willingly came. He wasn't distant. He didn't hide. He faced the horror that he was called to go through head on. He faced this world head on. Became a victim, hunted by his own people, betrayed by one of his closest friends, physically abused. As he cried on that cross, do you know what he cried? He cried, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was innocent, truly innocent, no sin, no deceit found in his mouth. Jesus knew, though, why. He died for you and me, for us, for our sin, so that we could get what we most need. Because Jesus restored us to relationship with God again and assured us of guaranteed help. How will he, if God gave his only son, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? What do victims need most? Well, it really depends in some respects on what your situation is. And there are some things that are really important to get, help that are really important to get. And maybe for you at the moment, you need to seek it. You mustn't be silent if you're suffering. Maybe you just need to tell someone, maybe for the first time. Maybe just so that they can care for you, cry with you, act to help you. Maybe you need legal advice. Maybe you need medical or counseling help. Or maybe you just need to be amongst God's people, hearing the truths of who God is again. But do you know what we need most? Actually, we need God. He is the only one who sees it all. The only one who ultimately has the power to deal with it perfectly. You see, he will wake up and act. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, we're promised, if we're his people. He will judge justly Not the version in my head that I make up when I feel abused, but justly. And so verse 15, the call continues. Break the arm of the wicked, an evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness. That would not be found out. All on my left side, I've had a broken collarbone, a dislocated elbow, and a broken lower arm. And I can tell you, on each of those occasions, I was utterly powerless. I was just sort of a whimpering wreck. And that's what he's calling for here. When he says, break the arm, break the power of this person, make them powerless. And as the helpless calls for this, actually he commits himself to God. Halfway through verse 14, the victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the helpless. You see, he recognizes that actually what he needs more than anything is just to abandon himself to God. Throw himself onto God. And what does he find? Well, verses 16 to 18, confidence. Confidence that God will act, that he is the king. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You see, evil powers will perish, but God is king forever and ever. He is the eternal king. He does rule and he will rule. He does care and he will judge. And so that gives us, well, firstly, confidence now. Verse 17, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. You're listening, God, David says. You see the right desires of the afflicted. You want the same. And God will encourage, give courage. The courage that we need, maybe not to be bitter or to seek revenge, maybe just simply to cling to God in the agony. Because, yes, confidence now, but secondly, confidence in the future. He says, verse 17, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. You see, God will judge. God, the way he helps the helpless is that ultimately he will destroy those who bring terror. One day he will wipe out all evil. And this earth will have no more terror, no more victims. Don't you long for that? It's what that teacher longs for. It's what that Indian boy, Natisha's family, longs for. But until that day, what should we do? What should we do when we feel that unfairness, that we're hunted, we're abused, or just feeling like we're getting a raw deal? Well, cry. Why, God? Be honest. Complain. Can't you see what is being done to me and ultimately the offense that is being done to you as the creator and the king of all? Thirdly, call. Call for help. Yes, from others. They are given to us by God, but also ultimately from God. Be specific. Ask him. Say to him, wake up, God. Act. Would you do this, please? And as we do, have confidence. Abandon ourselves to God, knowing here is the one who sent his only son for us. He loves us that much. He is the helper of the helpless. He is with us. And he will deliver us. You see, why? Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the permission, the example that this psalm gives us of being able to cry out to you in the circumstances of our lives that just do not seem right. And ask those big questions of you, why and what are you going to do about it? Would you help us to see that you are big enough to cope with those kind of questions? Would you help us when we face tough times, even if we're facing them at the moment, to be able to turn to you and seek you in those moments? We praise you, our Father God, that actually you're a God who isn't unable to sympathize, but the Lord Jesus came and experienced what it is like to live in this broken, not right world, and yet did it for us, that we might have confidence of forgiveness and eternity with you. And would that give us confidence in the midst of the pain and the challenge to keep trusting you and to have confidence that one day you will set all things right, and you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We pray for your help in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of things I want to say before we sing. If you are here this morning and you are suffering and it's because of something that is being done to you and you need help, please speak to someone. Do not suffer in silence. You know, me or Peter or any of the leadership or just maybe some of your friends here in church, just let us know. We need to help you. We'd love to help you. Can I say more broadly, just for all of us as a church, this language of lament, this biblical practice of crying out to God in the pain and being honest about it, is something that is good for us to grow in. And let me give you two quick resources. You might need to ask me about this afterwards. I'll try and put them in the email for next week. But brilliant book. I'm a little bit of the way through. Those who've read it say it's excellent. Everything I've read is excellent. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And it's all about how to do lament in the way God wants us to and allows us to. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. The other thing is to Google a guy called Matt Searles. His surname is S-E-A-R-L-E-S. And what you'll find there is lots of the Psalms set to music that are easy to follow and sing, and particularly lament psalms. Two resources for you. We're going to sing, and we're going to ask that God will be with us. He promises to be with us. He is with us, but it doesn't feel like it sometimes. And so this song is saying, abide with me, because he is the helper of the helpless. Would you stand, and we'll sing together. Revelation chapter 6 has a picture of what it will be like when things are put right. And it's explained like this. They, God's people, are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, our great God and Father, we long for that day. We long for the day when all will be put right. When you, as the King who reigns forever and ever and who is on your throne, acts in such a way that everyone will see that that is the case. And you will bring justice. And you will bring refuge and safety to your people. And you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We pray that in the meantime you would give us a confidence, an ability to keep calling out to you and committing ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please have